Okay, folks, let's begin. It's 10:15. We're also going to have a siren at 11 o'clock. I don't know if that clock I think is a minute or two fast. So we'll try and stop just before the siren and wait for the siren to finish, and then we will carry on. The topic that we're dealing with today is a continuation of last week, and we'll continue again next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. And I'd like to welcome everybody who's here live, and encourage everybody who is not here live to please come, because there's lots of room for everybody, and we'd love to encourage you to be here, please, and to bump up the numbers again to what they were previously, and even more, Be'ezrat Hashem. I'd like to just announce that the Shirim for 2021 have been sponsored anonymously in the merit of an Aliyat Neshama for Matthias Yahu ben Yisrael, Aaron ben Menachem Lev, and Eliana Bas Yaakov. We are very grateful for that kind sponsorship, and it should be an Aliyah for their Neshamas. Now, what are we doing today? One of the realities of the last few years that we've been giving the Shirim is we've been talking about a lot of Halacha, a lot of Hashkafa, but we haven't really looked at much Tanakh. Because, you know, when you learn halacha, there's not a lot of intensive Tanakh treatment. In this topic, there really is. And last week we warmed up, we, you know, saw some psukim. I counted up, I think there are around 70 different psukim that we will, Be'ezrat Hashem, look at today. So we'll have to keep a quick fire. Some of them are not so easy. Obviously, we're not going to be able to get into any of them in depth. And I will leave that for you to do in your own time. Last time, we looked at the issue of kibbutz galuyot. And the ingathering of the exiles, and how that will happen, and whether we know, and whether we're guessing, whether it's before, whether it's after Mashiach, etc. And this week, the next logical step to look at, just on Erev Yom Ha'atzma'ut, is the issue of Geula. What do we mean by Geula? This is one of the most important Hashkafic questions of our time, I think. Living as we all do, in this unprecedented age where the Jewish people have come back, Bli Ayin Hara in great numbers to the land of Israel, nearly 7 million Bli Ayin Hara to date, and please God, many more to come. We have to try and understand a little bit what this means. And we began to see last week the Satmar Rebbe saying that there is no way that this could be Geula. For any number of reasons, it's being led by people who are not religiously observant, it's against the halacha because of the three oaths. We talked about that last week. So I think it's incumbent upon us to try and define. Everybody's throwing this phrase around, Geula. And of course, as you probably know, in many synagogues where they give the prayer for the state of Israel, Avinu Sheba Shamayim Tzu Yisrael V'Geula, Hu Yivarech Et Medinat Yisrael, and then comes the argument. Okay? The next three words. Reshit Tzmichat Geula Teinu. The beginning of the Simicha, the flowering, we'll see that word where it comes from, of our Geula. And of course, then people say, no, you can't say that. Some people leave out the whole prayer. Some people leave out Reish Shemich Gulatenu. Some people add in Shetahei. It should be. We're not making a statement, etc. We're going to look a little bit more about that today. And next week, to finish this off, which I think there's a piece which often gets missed out, we need to look at the non-messianic approach to religious Zionism, coming out of Rav Soloveitchik and his Talmidim, which is a whole area which often gets eclipsed, I think, by Rav Kook. Rav Kook is definitely the dominant perspective, his perspective on religious Zionism in the world today, but the Rav Soloveitchik perspective is critical, and there's some new material which has just come out, from translated from Droshes that Rav Soloveitchik gave just after the State of Israel was declared, which really throws a lot of light on fascinating perspectives from his point, and we'll look at that next week, please God. And then we'll move on to other things, what they'll be, I'm not yet sure. So let's see if we can define Geula. Now, of course, the word Goel means it's a way to save or to redeem. The first time it appears in Chumash is HaMalach HaGoel Oti Mikol Ra. There's a Malach that saves me, redeems me from evil things, as Yaakov says in the bracha to his grandchildren. But we see the real coming of age of the word is the number one. These are the famous four expressions of Geula. Number one, Lachein Emol Ibnei Yisrael. This is in Parshas Bo. Ani Hashem v'hoiseiti etchem mitachat, Parshas Vayera, sorry. V'hoiseiti etchem mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim. I will take you out from the burdens of Egypt. V'hitzalti etchem mi'avodatam, and I will save you from their slavery. V'ga'alti, here's Geula, v'ga'alti etchem. The targum of Geula here is v'ekrot. Yatchon, prok, as in yakum, parkan, purkan min shamaya. Okay? I will redeem you from the Egyptians, Bizra, Natuya, Bishvatim, Kodolin, Velakati, etc., Vahebeti. So, the four expressions which are generically called Geula, only one of them actually is Gaal. Points out Rav Yoel ben Nun, actually, interestingly, that even the previous psukim, which are only the Hotseiti, the Hitzalti, before you get to the real Vegaalti, they are still also called expressions of Geula. So if you want to ask, how do I know that the primary, the preliminary, sorry, phases in the redemption are still called Geula, just the saving from slavery and from destruction, says Rav Yoel ben Nun, you see from here. Because the Ga'alti is only number three. First we have to have the Hotseiti, the Hitzalti, etc. And therefore, he feels it's appropriate to call something prior to ultimate Ga'ula, the beginning of Ga'ula, and he uses these psukim as an example. Interesting, Rav Yoel ben Nun's pshat in Dayenu, which we all sang a few weeks ago, which I think is very important. We're not saying that if any one of these things had happened, it would have been enough and we could have stopped there. We're saying if any one of these things had happened, that would have been sufficient to praise Hashem. That's actually a much better pshat reading of the song. But of course, it's not enough. If we'd have gone to Har Sinai and never received the Torah, yes, that would have been amazing. We would have thanked God for that, but that wouldn't have been enough. So I think that's important to this is a process. But the word Geula, it's important to stress, comes up most specifically in Parshas Bahar. Look at sources 2, 3, and 4. The word Geula comes up many, many times in Parashas Bahar. Let's give some examples. Starting number 2 in Pasuk Chav Dalet. U'b'chol eretz achuzatchem Geula titnu la'aretz. When you buy and when you own land in Eretz Israel, there will be a Geula for that land. Remember how it works? Each tribe has an ancestral area, Reuven, Shimon, Yehuda, etc. Ki yamuch achicha, and if you become poor, u'machar ma'achuzato, and you have to sell your ancestral land to a buyer because you need the money, Uvagolo, there can always be a goel. There's always an opportunity to redeem it back. Hakarov will have a relative, v'gaalet min karachit, and he can buy back the land you had to sell. Ve'ish ki lo yiel a goel, if you don't have a goel, ve'isigu yado, and you can get the money back yourself. U'masigide gulato, you can get it back yourself. Interesting. Gula means getting back the land that you're meant to have. Number 3. Also in a walled city, ve'ish ki imkor beit moshav ir choma v'haita gulato ad tom shnat min karov. The Geula for the house in the walled city, it's called Geula, you put the buyback option, if you want to use a legal expression, you have a buyback option, it's for a whole year. You have 1 year. Ve'im lo yigael, and if it's not redeemed, etc., you have, you've lost your option. And finally, number 4, just briefly, v'kisatik yad ger v'toshav imach, if you're living in the land of Israel and the Jews become poor, but the ger toshav, this is not talking about a non-Jew who is aggressive or against the Jewish presence, but a non-Jew who is living there. If a Ger Toshav becomes rich, and you and your brothers become poor, so a Jew becomes poor, brother becomes poor, and he has to sell himself as a servant to a non-Jewish rich landowner, or to some non-Jewish family, after a person's been sold, there is always an option for Geula. He could be brought back to independence. One of his family will redeem him. Or Dodo, maybe it'll be his uncle. Or Ben Dodo, or his cousin. Yigaleno. How many times can you say the word Geula in one sentence? Yigaleno, he will redeem him. Or Mishar Besar, or Mishar Yigaleno, or some other relatives will redeem him. Or Hisiga Yado, he'll get the money together. The Nigal. It's very clear from those sources that the word Geula in the Torah primarily is focused on getting your land back, your ancestral land back, and getting your independence back. And therefore, some of the arguments about this phrase "Reshit Smichat Geulatenu" is coming from a misunderstanding. Everyone's talking past each other. Because when somebody says, oh, this is the beginning of the Geula, and the person listening thinks, you're talking about Mashiach? How do you know? You don't know if this is the beginning of Mashiach. Look around you, it doesn't look like Mashiach. And everyone gets into an argument, and actually, they never mention Mashiach. They said this is the beginning of Geula. Geula means we get our land back, and we get our independence back. Or at least we start that process. If you define Geula in that way, then it's a little bit hard to argue that the foundation of the state of Israel was not part of a process of Geula. Nothing to do with Mashiach. Mashiach is later down the line. So too, if you go to Navi, if you look in number 2, page 2 rather, I'm really quickly going to talk about, you know, these psukim, just read straight through them. Hashem is described as the Goel of the Jewish people. Many times. Number 5. Uvata ad Babel sham tinatela. And when you come to Babel, you'll be saved there. Okay? Sham yigale Hashem. Mikafo ivayet. God will be goel you. He will redeem you there from your enemies. Number 6. Pitzlu ranu yachta. Break out in song. Charvot Yerushalayim. All the ruins of Jerusalem. Ki nicham Hashem amo goal Yerushalayim. God is the redeemer of Yerushalayim. Similarly, a famous pasuk in number 7, look at the end of the source there, Kibada Hashem is Yaakov, God has redeemed Yaakov, and he's been the Goel out of somebody's hand who was stronger. Number 8, Yomru Gulei Hashem, those who were redeemed by Hashem will say, Asher Ga'alam Miyatar, God redeemed them from the Tzar. We could go on again, more and more and more and more and more. So then, when you get to number 10, and you turn around and say, Uvalet Tzion Goel, isn't that talking about Mashiach? That the Goel will come. So yes, many of the Meforshim say, oh, maybe that's talking about Mashiach. But Poshet Pshat, all the way through Tanakh, who is the Goel? In Navi rather? No, the Goel is Hashem. Hashem is the Goel. We're not talking about Mashiach. We're talking about a divinely led process whereby the people will get back their independence and get back their ancestral land. So I think that's the first point to make, that one of the misunderstandings, I think, between the people discussing this topic of Gula is that one group thinks you're talking about Mashiach, and for sure when it comes to Chazal see the concept of Gula through the prism of Mashiach, but the Tanakh, and don't forget the religious Zionist community, the community living in Tanakh, in the heart, the Haredi community is living in Torah Shebaal Peh. The religious Zionist community living in Torah Shebichtav. It's a different mindset. Of course, both of them relate to both. There's no question, but it's an emphasis. That's why the religious Zionist communities are giving their kids names like, from Torah Shebaal Peh, from Torah Shebichtav. Yeah? Yukutiel and this one, and Shemariyahu, and whereas the Haredi community doesn't go for Shemariyahu very much. I'm occasionally named after someone, whatever. But there is a key difference of emphasis between Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebaal Peh, and that's one of the reasons why they're talking past each other. That's the first point. The second point is that the Pesukim describe this process of Gula in a confused way. Number 11. Hine Yom Baal Hashem, Zechariah, there is a day coming, the day where Hashem will redeem his people. Va'vahaya ba'yom hahu lo ye'or. It won't be a day of light. Yikarot v'kipa'on. It won't be a day of light, it won't be a day of thick darkness. Va'yom echad, it'll be that day, hu yivada Hashem, where Hashem will be known, lo yom v'lo laila. It's not going to be day, and it's not going to be night. V'haya le'et erev, and when it's evening time, ye'or. Then the light will be coming out. Like, it's like very confusing. Is it day? Is it night? Rashi explains. Lo yom v'lo laila, lo or noga, it's not bright light for Oshal Olam Haba. It's not that, I think he means Olam Haba here, he means Mashiach, and it's not the clarity of that ultimate redemption. V'lo laila, what does it mean it's not night? V'lo etzara, but it's also not a time of oppression. Ketzara shibud galuyot. It's somewhere in between. Shemikoidin, Shemei Mashiachenu, before Mashiach comes, yeah, this is going to be before, the Ein Bahen Shibud. It's Nishtehin and Nishteher. If Rashi could have said Nishtehin and Nishteher, he would have done. That's what he means here. And therefore we see that this process of Geula, focusing on redemption, focusing on independence, focusing on land, and we also see that it's clearly something which will not be at all clear. One of the most important sources, when you get to Chazal, let's move into Chazal now. Chazal talk a lot about Geula. There are some very famous quotes. And number 12, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Benissan Nigalu. When in Nissan they were redeemed, i.e. they came out of Egypt. But Tishrei Atidin Nigal. And in Tishrei they will be redeemed. And then the other people say, Rabbi Yushu Omer, Benissan Nigalu, Benissan Atidin Nigal. We'll come back to these people soon. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua have a ongoing debate through Chazal on this issue of Geula, of what this means. And the whole idea of whether it's in Tishrei, the ultimate Geula, or whether it's in Nisan, is a very important one. Remember, Rabbi Eliezer says that the ultimate Geula is going to be in Tishrei. We'll see why that is soon. And Rabbi Yeshua says, no, it's going to be in Nisan. But again, we have to plug in, what are we thinking this Geula is? Number 13, we're setting the scene here, and we'll get to the key questions very soon. Number 13, this is perhaps the most important source, and Rav Drukman who was, of course, a very important figure in religious Zionism from Yeshivat Or Etzion. Rav Drukman wrote a book based on this source called Kima Kima, which has actually recently been translated into English and is a recommended by, you can read it in Hebrew for sure, but you can now read it in English if you prefer, called Step by Step. It just came out this year, a translation of Rav Drukman's Kima Kima, and he bases it, he starts the book with this source, number 13. Rabbi Chiya Rabba and Rabbi Shimon Bar Chalafta. You'll have heard this source before. So Rabbi Chiya Rabba and Rabbi Shimon Bar Chalafta have a mahalchim bahad bikat Arbel. They were walking in the Arbel Valley. I'm sure many of you have hiked up by the Kinneret next to the Arbel. Beautiful up there. You can climb up the mountain. You can look over to the Hari Moab. And they were there at sunrise. Veru ayelet hashacha shibaka ora. And they watched the sunrise. They watched dawn and sunrise together. Very special moment. They sat, they were walking around, they said, let's look, watch the sunrise, and they watched it together. Amar Rabbi Chiya Rabba L'Rabbi Shimon Bar Chalafta, and one said to the other as follows, the Rebbe, says, my Lord, I want to bring this to your attention. Kach hi ge'ulat shel Yisrael. What we've just witnessed now in the dawn, that's what the ge'ula will be like. B'tchila kima kima. Initially it will be so subtle, tiny little streaks of light on the horizon that you can hardly even see. You blink and you've missed it, and it's there. Kol mashehi olechet, hi rabav olechet. And as it goes, it'll get more and more and more and more, until eventually this great orb of the sun comes up over the horizon, but it didn't just happen like that. And he brings another marshal. My timer, what's the reason? Ki eshev v'choshev Hashem orli posikin micha. It's because I sat in the dark that I can be sensitive to the light. You have to be in the dark first, and it has to happen slowly. And he brings from Megillat Esther. See, b'tchilo Mordechai Yoshev b'shar ha-melech, originally Mordechai is just sitting outside. Va'achakach v'yikach Haman et ha-levush v'etzes, and then he ends up dressed up on the horse. Va'achakach v'yashev Mordechai b'shar ha-melech, and then he ends up in the gate of the king. Va'achakach v'mordechai yatsa b'lifnei ha-melech v'levush malchut. Va'achakach l'yehudim haitza ori v'simcha v'tzatzim yikach. It doesn't happen, it's a process. And it's a process, if you look at the Megillah, that happens over years. Many, many years. It doesn't just happen like that. We read it in half an hour. But it's a process that takes a long time, and slowly, slowly, slowly. So too, similar source, number 14. Rav Yudin Omer Lefi She'ein HaGu'ula Ba Al Uma Zo Bavat Achas. Says explicitly, the Midrash Tehillim, that the redemption will not come in one fell swoop, or one good swoop. Ela Kima Kima, again the same idea, it will come bit by bit, piece by piece. He brings the same idea. Therefore, the Geula is compared to the dawning of the morning. Then, it's talking in Yeshaya about the Geula, it will dawn like the sun dawns. Why is it like the dawn? Because there is no darker time than the time just before dawn. And if the sun would just pop up into the sky, but when people are fast asleep, how you call Brias Nil Kadim, everybody would be shocked and hit by this sudden sun. First of all, you have Amud HaShachar, a little bit of dawn, va'achakach, galgal chama, ole meir, ve'ein habriyot nil kadim. I think you get the nimshal, it's obvious, which is that people often, this is the second, if you like, misnomer. The first misnomer is that people think that Ge'ula, when you say the word Ge'ula, you're thinking Mashiach. We saw, not necessarily at all. The second misnomer is people think when you're talking Ge'ula, you're talking about something that has to happen right now. How often do you hear people, oh, Mashiach's going to come tomorrow morning. You know, it's nearly Pesach, Mashiach will be here tomorrow and we'll all bring the Korban Pesach. So, okay, I'm not saying that won't happen. We'll see soon different modes of Mashiach. But it doesn't have to be that way. And on the contrary, it stands from here that if you say that you're probably wrong. It's likely not, or at least possibly, not to be that way. But it happens, kima, kima. So too, number 15. David semach tzadik. Okay, I'm going to raise for David a semach. Umalach melech v'hiskil v'asa mishpat tzaka v'aretz. He'll be, you know, wise, and he'll do justice, etc. Why is even Mashiach himself compared to a semach, says the Radak? Zeu Mashiach. This is a reference to the process of Mashiach. V'karu semach. Why is it called a semach? Shiyet seito ba'olam ketzeit semach ha'sadeh. Because you don't look round one minute and the field's empty, and the next minute you look round and it's full of corn. Slowly, little shoots. little shoots, and the shoots need nurturing, and they need watering, and they need feeding, and you need optimism, and you need all of that to make the plants, to get to the point where the plants are ready for harvest. And therefore, all of this, I think, is clear. Ema banim tzmecha putzit rab taichel, number 16, it is clear from all of this that our future salvation will sprout forth naturally. It is that it's through miracles disguised in nature, therefore time will be needed for the natural process to develop. And that's perhaps one of the problems that people have. They're very impatient. There's nothing wrong with we want Mashiach. We want Mashiach now. That might be the problem. And there's nothing wrong with Shalom. We want Shalom, but we want Shalom Achshav. You know, nothing happens Achshav. People who need Achshav usually get frustrated and angry. And that just leads to less Shalom. Okay, and therefore Mashiach Achshav is maybe less of the goal, but through a process. And the Vilna Gaon says in number 17, Ledak Mirosh, you have to know from the beginning, ki atchalta de geula. When we say this phrase, it wasn't made up by the modern Zionists, atchalta de geula. It's in the Gemara of Vilna Gaon. Bakima kima, it comes stage by stage, ma'at, ma'at. Hapi chazal. Kachi geula tashal Yisrael, this is how the geula will happen. Kima kima ba. Ka'ayel et ha-shacha. Orally, we've seen all this. Holech ba'or ad nachon ayom. It rises until the zenith of the day. Ulechem, and he puts at the end, kol pula shel atchalta. Anything you can do to make that little step at the beginning, yesh lahatzil. You have to do afilu ma'at, even if it's only a little bit. And this, of course, is why the students of the Vilna Gaon were the people who, you know, put their money where their mouth is, and they moved to Eretz Yisrael. The Vilna Gaon himself tried; he couldn't make it happen. And therefore, all of this, I think, shows that people, as I said, are often talking right past each other. They don't define Geula the same way. One of them wants it now, one of them wants a slow process, etc. The third and perhaps final mistake I think people make when they're talking to each other, maybe past each other, is also what kind of a Mashiach are we thinking about? Even if we say, okay, we are now talking about Mashiach, not just Geula in a more kind of practical sense. What is Mashiach going to be like? So this itself is a machlokas. Number 18. Amar Rebchiya bar Abba, Amar Reb Yochanan. Number 18. Kol haNeviim kulan anidu ha'elo yimot Mashiach. The Neviim only when they talked about miracles and amazing things, they were talking only about Mashiach. Aval olam haba. But when it comes to the spirit world of the soul after death, Ein lo irat ha'elokim Elohim. I think this is zulasecha yaseh lemachakelo. No, I've seen it. No one knows. It's waiting for us to come, Olam Haba, in the soul sense. But the Nevi'im, the miracles of the Nevi'im, the amazing wonders, they were talking about Mashiach. Comes along the Gemara and says, okay, be the Shmuel. But that argues with Shmuel's perspective. That's not what he said. Why? What does Shmuel say to Amma Shmuel? Ein ben Olam Hazeli Mosa Mashiach El Shibut Mafia Stilvad. The only difference between now and the process and the time of Mashiach is practical. It's the oppression of the nations, anti-Semitism, fighting between the kingdoms. And the Rambam, who really follows this position of Shmuel, in the Gemara of Shmuel, he understands that Mashiach is a practical, political process, not a mystical and magical one. Have a look just briefly. We've looked at these sources before, when we had three shirim on Mashiach, but I wanted just to bring you again. Number 19. Aryeh el al-datach. Don't think for a second, says the Rambam, in Hilchas Mashiach, at the end, in Hilchas Malachim, Shav melech ha-Mashiach tzarech la'azod otos moses. Don't think he needs to do wonders and miracles. U'machadish tvarim bi'olam. He doesn't need to do new things, bring new things into being. U'machayim meitim. He doesn't need to resurrect the dead. By the way, that got the Rambam into a little bit of hot water in his time. Because although the Rambam was pretty immune from the criticism which later came after he died, because you can't argue with the Rav when he's still there, one of the things that he did suffer in his life was an attack on this point, which is that, do you not believe in Tchias HaMeisim? You don't think Mashiach has got to resurrect the dead? Isn't that all over the sources? And all through the debate within the Rambam, there's always this niggling question as to what does he believe Tchias HaMeisim is? Is it the resurrection of the dead, or is it life after death? And I'm not getting into that now. We talked about it when we talked about Tchias HaMeisim. In the end, he says, no, I believe in Tchias HaMeisim literally, but not for now. But he says it's nothing to do with Mashiach. By the way, the Rambam elsewhere says that Tchias HaMeisim is so independent of Mashiach that it could happen before Mashiach. Which is a nice source for the Chabadnikim who want to say that the Rebbe is dead, but he's going to come back to life to become the Mashiach. Interesting. Okay, I'm not saying that's right, I'm just saying it's an interesting source. Of course, someone who's already dead has to compete with a lot of other great people who are already dead. David HaMelech, Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen. Okay, it's a tougher call then. So the Rambam's understanding is very naturalistic. Let's carry on. It's only foolish people that think Mashiach is flash bang, miracles. It's just not the truth. Rabbi Akiva was a great rabbi of the Mishnah. He was the armor bearer for Bar Kochba. By the way, this is the only source that I think that we have for this. Where the Rambam got that from is not clear. He would say about Bar Kochba, he's the Mashiach. And he wasn't just Rabbi Akiva, it was everybody in his generation. Thought that he was the Mashiach. Until he was killed. Once Bar Kochba was killed for his sins, then he's not going to be the Mashiach. Does that mean that a dead Mashiach can't be the Mashiach? Is that a problem for the Chabadnikim? No, because he was killed for his sins, whatever. Bar Kochba. Kevin Shinerag, as soon as he was killed, no, the Shein Mashiach, he can't be the Mashiach anymore. The Loi Shalu Mimenu Chachamim, Loi Oifel Omotis. No one asked him to do miracles. And then the Ravid chips in and says, I'm not so sure, maybe he was asked to do a miracle, I'm trying to get into all of it now. But the Rambam's understanding clearly is that Mashiach is a non-miraculous time. Similarly, just go over the page for a second to number 20. Ayel alalei, shebi yemot ha-Mashiach yibat ha-davim ha-minhag shel ha-olam. Don't think for a second that anything's going to change when Mashiach comes. Oh yes, anything natural, supernatural. Oh yes, sham chidush b'maaseh breishis. Or there's going to be some new way of the world working. Ela olam k'minhag ha-olam. The world will be like it works today. V'zeh shenema b'yashaya v'gar ze'evim keves. V'namer im gdi yirbat. I said the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the leopard, with the gedi, with the kid, etc. Mashal v'chid. This is a parable. In Yenadava, what does it mean? She Yisrael Yoshim Levetach im Roshay Olam. Im Roshay Olam. That the Jews will live in peace with the people who are now wicked, Hamashulim b'ze'ev, v'namer, who are compared to wild animals, and he brings a pasuk from Yirmiyahu to prove that. V'yachzru kulam l'dat ha'emet. All of these wicked people will come back to a true religion, whether that means they'll convert to Judaism, whether that means they'll be monotheistic, a whole debate. But they won't steal from each other. V'lo yashchita, they won't destroy each other. Ela yoslu davar hamutzah benachas Yisrael shenema va'ariyek debakar yosel tevek. For the Rambam, Yemot HaMashiach, and by the way, the Rambam focuses on Yemot HaMashiach, not just Mashiach, it's a time of world peace. What changes is not that the natural becomes supernatural, but it's that the world wakes up one morning and says, there's no point killing each other. Why don't we make something like the United Nations and talk to each other instead of fighting each other? Now, of course, we all know the United Nations doesn't work properly and it's got a lot to improve, etc. But the idea is fundamentally messianic, right? According to Maimonides, but to the Rambam's version of Mashiach. Which is why, if you go to the United Nations and you look across the road, there's a pasuk from Yeshaya on the wall there on First Avenue, because they understand that this is about Mashiach. They understand this is a messianic process for the Rambam. And okay, they've got a long way to go, but please God. Everything you read about Mashiach, Mashalim Haim, it's all parables. Don't take it literally, he says. And when Mashiach actually comes, everyone will know then what it was talking about. And again, the Rivah jumps in and says, I don't know what you're talking about. Isn't Mashiach miraculous? Surely it is. So the Rivah says, doesn't God say, I'll drive all the wild animals out of the land? That sounds like a miracle. So the Rambam would say, yeah, but that's also not literal, that's also a parable. And eventually the Rambam concludes, Amru Chachamim, Ein Bein Olam Azelim Asa Mashiach, and Shibud Machias, build that. So the Rambam's view of Mashiach is like Shmuel, Paskin in the Gemara, that it's a naturalistic process, it's a political process. The reestablishment of a government, the building of a Beit HaMikdash, there's no miracles involved in a supernatural way at all. Of course, there is the other side of the coin, and we haven't got time to talk about it now, but the Ramban, which I brought you in 21, and we saw the Rivet kept kind of chipping in, also reflecting this view, the Ramban, the mystics, say, no. Mashiach is like a return to Gan Eden. It's back in this kind of mystical, spiritual, physical, all rolled into one, like Adam Arishan, then we'll live forever, Mashiach may live forever, there'll be no death in the world. It's a completely different concept. And we may not even need Torah anymore. The Ramban brings the Pesukim, Bada Brit Chadasha. We'll have a new covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is antithetical to Maimonides. The Rambam's ninth principle of faith is that the Torah will never change. Not that no halacha will ever change, but the system of the Torah, it'll be like that now and like that in Mashiach and like that when the dead are resurrected. There's only one time when the Torah doesn't apply, which is when a person dies and goes to the world of souls and then there's no Torah there. But as long as you're in this world, there is. Says the Rambam, no, this world will change into a totally different world. You don't need Torah as we know it if we're all back in Gan Eden. So here too you see, fundamentally, there is a fundamental machlokas, a debate which has been through the Gemara, gone through the Rishonim, and which exists today. Even if I am talking about Mashiach, what kind of a Mashiach am I talking about? And the religious Zionists will come from a Maimonidean Mashiach and say, even Mashiach himself will be natural, Mashiach will die, and Mashiach will, his son will take over and his grandson will take over, and the more Haredi perspective on this was, no, we're going for the mystical, supernatural Mashiach. So you see, all of these reasons, everybody is talking right past each other. And they're all arguing about terms which they're defining in different ways. Ge'ula, the process of Ge'ula. Mashiach, you have to understand what you're saying when you talk about it, not just argue, because that just generates more heat than light. Okay, fine. End of part one. Next. Ge'ula and Tshuva. One of the main platforms of the Satmar Rebbe was that this cannot be the Ge'ula, because Ge'ula has to be preceded by worldwide mass tshuva. The Jewish people must repent in order for God to redeem them. And the religious Zionists say, no, that's not true. There is an entirely different model where the Jewish people do not need to repent, for God will redeem them anyway. And this is also fundamental as a machlokas. That's why people are not agreeing. Now, where are they getting these two perspectives from? These perspectives have been built in from the very beginning. Let me show you some psukim. Number 23. Let's keep pushing ahead. Chumash seems to give a picture where the Jewish people do tshuva. When all these things have happened, I will make you go back. I will cause you to do tshuva. Back to your heart. Wherever you are. In any of the nations. V'shavta. You will return. At Hashem Elokecha. V'shamata b'kolok. V'chol Hashem Anuchi Metzavcha Ayom. Atah, Vanecha, whole families will do tshuva. V'chol Levavcha. With a full heart. V'chol Nafshecha. V'shav Hashem Elokecha. And then God will return you at Shvutcha, those who have been exiled, Rechamecha, and have mercy on you. V'shav v'kibetcha mikol ha'amim ha'sheh. V'itcha Hashem Elokecha Sham. Seems very clear, no? V'shavta, you have to go first. We have to make the first move. Hashem will respond. However, if you look in Yechezkel, in number 24, Yechezkel says the opposite. Ulechein, emor lebeit Yisrael, God says to Yechezkel, tell the Jewish people the following, Ko amar Hashem Elokim, lo lemanchem ani yaseh beit Yisrael, I'm not doing it for you, ki im l'shem kachi, I will redeem you for my own sake. Hashem chilaltem bagoyim, it's a chilul Hashem that the Jews are in exile. Hashem batim sham. The Kidashti et Shmi Hagadol, I will sanctify my name, a great name, Amchulal Bagoyim, which has been profaned by this Jewish exile. The Chilalti Betocham, Asher Chilalti Betocham, the Yadu Agoyim, and then the non-Jews will know, Ki Ani Hashem Nu'um Hashem Elokim, the Kidashi, the Kachi Bachem Le'inehem. The Lakachti, and after I've redeemed you, because I want to redeem you with, irrespective of your behavior, the Lakachti etchem in Agoyim, the Kibati etchem in Kol Arzot, Daiveti etchem El Admatchem. Two different models. The Torah model is tshuva first, then redemption. The Yechezkel model is redemption irrespective of tshuva. Redemption, the Shem Shemaim. God says, it's a chilul Hashem to leave you in exile. I will bring you back irrespective of your behavior. Okay, so who do we follow? What do we do? Which way do we say? So look at this Gemara. This is the most wonderful Gemara, a ping pong of different opinions, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You can see them thrusting and parrying away in the Gemara. Look at number 25, probably the primary source. I'm a Rab, so Rab says, Kalu kol ha-kitzin, all of the appointed times for the end of days have all come and they've all gone. That's it. We've missed all the deadlines. Now everything depends on tshuva. sorry, no tshuva, redemption's never going to happen. Ushmul Amar, and Shmuel said, no. Isn't it enough these people are in exile and they have enough tzoras for you to tell them that they're going to stay there forever? You know, leave them in exile and with the hope at least that they will be redeemed. And Shmuel understands that they will ultimately be redeemed irrespective of their tshuva. And the Gemara points out, Kitanai. And this is not just a debate between Rav and Shmuel. It's a debate between the generations previously. Rabbi Eliezer Omer in Israel Oisim Tshuva Nigalim. If the Jewish people do tshuva, they will be redeemed. The Imlav Ein Nigalim, and if not, they won't be redeemed. Amalei Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua says to him, Im Ein Oisim Tshuva Ein Nigalim. Really? You mean they'll stay in exile forever if they never do tshuva? That's not going to happen. Ella, and there's a whole debate whether it's Ella or Amaloi, but let's go with Ella. Hakadosh Baruch Hu Ma'amid Lahem Melech. God will ultimately send them a king, a non-Jewish king, Zeroysav Kashas Kahaman, who is as oppressive as Haman. The Yisrael Oisin Tshuva U'machzir U'mutav. And then the Jewish people will do tshuva, and they'll come back. That's interesting. So even Rabbi Yeshua says that they will eventually do tshuva. So what's the difference between them? So Rabbi Yehuda says they have to do tshuva willingly. They have to choose tshuva. And Rabbi Yeshua says, no, they don't have to choose tshuva. If they don't do tshuva, so God will make it happen that eventually they have to do tshuva. They won't have a choice. But that's how it's going to happen. Now, by the way, remember what we said before? Rabbi Eliezer said the Jewish people will be redeemed in Tishrei. Not like they were in Mitzrayim. And Rabbi Yeshua says they'll be redeemed in Nisan, like in Mitzrayim. So this fits, right? Rabbi Eliezer says it's a tshuva-type redemption, a Tishrei-type redemption. Tishrei is the month of tshuva, Elul, Tishrei, Yom Kippur. Whereas Rabbi Yeshua says, no, it's a Nisan. The Jewish people, you know, didn't have a lot of tzud to their names when they came out of Egypt. So the Midrash, the angel says, halalu wa di'avo dezara, halalu wa di'avo dezara. They're all idolaters. Why are you saving the Jews and not the Egyptians, etc.? So let's see what happens. Fourth line, number 25. Let's see if we can finish this source before the siren. Tanya Idach, another similar brisa. And I'm going to go through this quite quickly. We could spend half an hour on every one of these psukim. But just see, get the speed of it. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, another example of this debate. In Yisrael Osim Tshuva Nigalim. So Rabbi Eliezer says, if they do tshuva, they will be redeemed. Shinema, Shuvu Banim Shovavim. Epa Moshvotech. Okay, Shuvu Banim, you must make the first move. Amar Rabbi Shuva, Rabbi Shuva counters back. Ah, Vahalok Vanerma, Chinam Nimchartem, Veloi Bekesit Tzigalu. You've sold yourself for nothing and you don't need money to be redeemed. So chinam nichmarte and avodah zara, you sold yourself for a nothing, i.e. avodah zara. Lo kesef tigala, what does that mean? You don't need money to be redeemed. Lo tshuva matan tzidim. You don't need redemption, you don't need tshuva to be redeemed. Okay? Next round. Amar lo Rabbi Eliezer Rabbi Yeshua, so he comes back and says, ah, v'haklof anarima, doesn't he say, shuvu elai ve'ashuvu aleichem? Famous line. You've got to make the first move. Shuvu elai, you have to come to me, and then I'll come back to you. Amar Rabbi Yeshua says, no, v'halok v'anemar, ki anuchi ba'alti b'chem, I am your master, v'lakachti etchem, echad me'ir, shnayim mishpacha, v'heveti etchem l'tzion. No, I'm going to come in, assert mastery over you, and pull you out, and bring you to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so, not finished yet. Amar Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua says, wait, v'halok v'anemar, doesn't it say, v'shuvu nachat tishaveyum, you'll be saved through tshuva. Amar Rabbi Yeshua, no, Rabbi Yeshua says, I've got a pasuk back. The Jewish people are despised, the Mita'av Goy and insulted by every nation, La'evid, Mashalim, Malachim, Yiru, V'kamu, V'sarim, Ishtachavu. It's going to happen without their tshuva. Amar Rabbi Eliezer, V'halok Fanerma, Im Tashuv Yisrael, Nu'um Hashem, Elai Tashuv. When they do tshuva, they do tshuva to me. And the final round, Amar Rabbi Yeshua, V'halok Fanerma, brings the pasuk from Daniel, the Eshma Itaish, the Daniel has this image of a man clothed in white, Hashem Ma'al Yimei Hayor, Yarem Yimino, and smaller, and this man puts his hands to the heavens, El Hashamayim, Yishaba B'chei Olamim, and swears by God's name, Kilamoyed Moadim V'chatzi, it'll come at a certain appointed time, whatever that is, Cholot Nafet Yam, Yad Am Kodesh, when the people have been fully oppressed and squashed, Techelenu Kol Eil, and all these things will have finished, and it'll come! Amazing, back and forth, and back and forth, and I've got a posik, and you've got a posik, and I've got a posik, and you've got a posik. Eventually, the end, Shatak Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer had nothing to say for that one. Now, what exactly is in that posik in Daniel that wasn't in any of the earlier psukim that persuaded him? Okay, that's not for now. But what you see from here very graphically and maybe we'll just get a chance to this Rambam before the siren, is that they don't really have a Masorah. They're trying to work it out. Look at the Rambam again, 26. Kol elu advarim ki yutzibahem lo yeda adam echi yu ashiyu. We don't really know how it's going to be until it is. Shedvarim stumim heim etzel nevim. Even the Nevi'im weren't clear on this. Vagam chachamim and the rabbis of the Talmud, he says, ein lahem kabbalah b'dvarim elu. They don't have a clear Masorah. And lefi hechrei psukim, they're just trying to work out the psukim. Nothing could be clearer for that Rambam than the source we've just read from Sanhedrin. They're just trying to work it out. Lefi kach yesh lahem machlokes b'dvarim elu. So you have to understand, these things are not clear. There's always going to be debate. Al kolpanim ein sidu havayis dvarim elu v'lo dikdukehem ika v'dad. And don't make the details a source of tension or the center of your religion. So who's right? Are the religious Zionists right? Are the Haredim right? Do we need to do tshuva first? Will we redeem? The answer is yes. Yes. We have to understand we're coming from different perspectives which have been built in from the very, very beginning. Now, of course, the religious Zionist perspective, and I've brought you over the next few pages, different Rabbonim who've gone in different ways, but the religious Zionist perspective is that okay, there's a debate, but ultimately most people go with Rabbi Yehoshua. I'll show you in a minute how that works, that the Jewish people do not need to be redeemed. Meaning, even though there's a debate on the matter, doesn't it say that Rabbi Eliezer eventually was silent? Doesn't that imply that he agreed? Yes. Except if he agreed, and it was now decided, why is there a debate between Rav and Shmuel in the next generation? If it was all agreed, it should be the end of the matter. Clearly, it was not the end of the matter. And there are other sources which we'll see. I think the siren is about to go. We will see. Well, I'll keep talking for a second. 2 minutes? I've got 2 minutes? Okay, depends on whose watch the siren is using. But okay, we'll read a little bit more. I hope we'll hear it from here. We should hear it from here, right? Fine. But let me just get in one more. You see that this duality, this different modality of this process is built in as well. Quite a famous source in Sanhedrin. Amar Rav Alexandri, Rabbi Shua ben Levi Rami Ksiv. Okay, he contrasted two psukim. Be'ito, it says it'll come in its time. Uksiv achishana, that says it'll come in a hastened way. Be'ito achishana. What does that mean? Zochu, if the people merit it through tshuva. Achishana, then it'll be accelerated. Loi zochu, but if they don't, be'ito. Similarly, it says, Rabbi Alexandri said, Za'aru im anane shamay kvar enashati. Mashiach will come like a man flying through the clouds. And then it says, Ani b'roichev al chamor. He'll be a humble person riding on a donkey. How does that work? Zochu, if the Jewish people merited, Anane shamaya, Rashi says, b'mihirut, then it'll all happen quick. Loi zochu, but if they don't merit it, Ani b'roichev al chamor. Okay, let's carry on. Just getting going. So you've seen already different modes on a donkey, from the Shemaim. Go over to page 6. Let me again try and put together for you all these things that I'm sure you've heard about, but now they can fit into a context. Shmot Rabbah in 29, I just want to skip over for now, also talks about if the people do tshuva one way, if the people don't do tshuva a different way. Number 30. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ein ben David ba ela lador shekula zakai or shekula chayav. Mashiach will only come to a generation which is completely chayav or completely meritous. Okay, either completely bad or completely good. So how does it work? How does that work? But, and he brings a proof. V'dor shekula zakai disiv, amei kulam tzadikim. V'dor shekula chayav disiv, and he brings a posik for that. So, two modes. Either everybody's really so bad that they have to be redeemed, or everybody's so good that they deserve to be redeemed. Same kind of idea. There's a difference between Brit Avot and Zchut Avot, which I brought you in 31. And if you look in number 32, just to finish this section, the Orach Chaim even goes so far as to say, Ki Keitz HaGalut Yeshno Afilu Yeh Yisrael Rasha'im Gemurim Chas V'Shalom. That the redemption will come even if the Jews are completely wicked. God forbid. Nevertheless, redemption will eventually come. And actually, I analyzed for you a little bit an important piece by Rav Yaakov Filber. I'm not really so familiar with Rav Filber's writings, but Rav Filber is a very important Rav in Yerushalayim. He was one of the main Talmidim of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, and he is one of the main exponents of the thinking of Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, and he was one of the founders of the Yeshiva Katana for America's Rav Yashlas, where my son went to high school. So my son is very into Rav Filber, and he said, you've got to read, Dad, you've got to read this chapter from Rav Filber. And I read a chapter in his Sefer Ayelet HaShachar, and he analyzed it. He basically says that mode one is with tshuva, the Rebbe Eliezer mode, and then everything can happen quickly and move back. Mode two, without tshuva, is itself in part A and part B. First, there is a physical geula, which is step by step, followed by a tshuva, but that might need the non-Jews to oppress us in even in order to make us do that tshuva. And I would recommend the analysis of Rav Filber. He goes through all of these sources and makes kind of seder out of them and tries to understand them. In fact, he brings a whole section where he brings all of the different opinions that hold in the non-tshuva mode, that the Jewish people do not need to do tshuva in order to be redeemed, like Rabbi Yeshua. If you look here, the Ramban seems to go this way. 33 and 34, the Rambam, Maimonides, appears to go like Rabbi Eliezer, that Jewish people only will be redeemed only with tshuva, but then the Mephoshim say, well, maybe that's not his source. You can look at that on your own. But the Ramban, and if you go over the page, I listed for you, I didn't bring every single source, but Rav Filber brings many Rishonim and Achronim that say that the Geula does not require tshuva, including Rav Sadyagon, Rashi, the Ramban, Rabbeinu Bachya, the Radak, the Marashah, the Mitzvah Savid, the Maharal, the Ramchal, the Orach Chaim, the Groh, the Chofetz Chaim, the Leshem, who was Rav Eliashi's grandfather. All of these people explicitly say that the Jewish people do not need to do tshuva in order for the redemption to come. And then he quotes the Satmar Rebbe, who says that anyone who argues that the Jewish people do not need to do tshuva is an apikoros. So he says, okay, but Mechilas Kvoido, you put a lot of people in that camp by making a statement like that. Because these people, now I'm sure the Satmar Rebbe would have a response and say, yes, but you didn't read it right, and this and that and the other. Had a question?
None of these are actually Torah sources. They're all from Nach. Nothing from Torah.
On the contrary, the actual Torah source at the very beginning, which says, V'shasta Hashem Elokecha, is in Bad Devarim, and that seems to say that you need to do tshuva. Okay, good, good, good. The Rambam says, the Rambam understands when he says in Hilchos Malachim that in Bilam talks about Mashiach, he says in a pretty explicit way. Okay, that's right, Bar Kos for the whole thing. And also he quotes from Netzavim, which is the psukim that we have in Devarim chapter 30. So the Rambam feels that Mashiach is in the Torah, but it's certainly more explicit in the Navi, yes.
So the original promise of God to Abraham was without any tshuva.
Correct, correct. That's when we get to the issue of Brit Avot and Tchus Avot. That's why the question was, sorry, that wasn't the original promise, I have to repeat the question so everyone at home can hear, wasn't the promise to Avram irrespective of tshuva? Correct. And that's why Rabbeinu Tam says, Brit Avot will never be expired, will never expire, but Zchut Avot may expire. But that's not the same as Brit Avot. The Ramban makes the point from Ha'azinu, He says, if you look through Ha'azinu, he talks about how things are going to pan out, and eventually, and he doesn't mention anything about tshuva. So you see, this has been a debate all the way through. However, the religious Zionists have the plot twist at the end. And let me show you what that plot twist is. What have we been saying? We've been saying, look, there's been a debate forever, all the way from the beginning, in Yechezkel, in the Torah, in the Tanaim, in the Amoraim, in the Rishonim. Do you need tshuva or do you not need tshuva? And the religious Zionist perspective is, most opinions say you do not need tshuva. Yeah, but what about those people that say you do need tshuva? So comes the law of Alkali and says as follows. Number 35. This is genius and it changes the whole thing. Look at number 35. Says Rav Alkali, one of the early religious Zionist Rabbanim, Sfardi, as follows. Shtei tshuvas hein. There are two different kinds of tshuva. Tshuva pratit or tshuva klalit. There's personal tshuva and there's national tshuva. Now tshuva pratit, personal tshuva, we know what that is. Shi yeshuva ish midar koha ralef yidrei ha-tshuva. There are rules. You repent, you say sorry, and you don't do it again, etc., etc. Asher Gavlu Rishonim, we know how that works. Hello, Hein Ksuvim B'Sifrei Musa. Everyone knows what tshuva means. You have to do it. It's personal. Work on yourself. Well, Hein Nikra Tshuva Pratit. That's personal, individual tshuva. Shenitz Rechet B'Pratot. You need all the details. They call it Ish V'Ish L'Fi Ma'asav. Fine. But tshuva klalit, but national tshuva, is not that everybody becomes a tzaddik. Tshuva klalit is sheyeshuva kol Yisrael la'eretz nachalat avoteinu. He says, we've all been making a big error. We've been thinking tshuva means all the Jews have to be good people. No, it means they have to come back to Eretz Yisrael. That's what tshuva is. Because if you think about it, when even Rabbi Eliezer, who's talking about the people doing tshuva, he's talking about the nation doing tshuva. Says Rav Alkali, national tshuva is done with your feet. It's not done with your brain in the same way. The Kaaba Elokut, to accept God in Eretz Rava, Ol Machut Yisbarach, Ol Machut Yisbarach. The Al Tshuva HaKlalit, Sivu Kol HaNavim, that's what all the Navim were talking about. Afal Pishya Ein Anu Ru'im, even though we're not worthy individually. Hashem Yaseh Ata Itanu V'chol Niflo Atav, Hashem will do all of His wonders with us, B'schut Avotenu HaKadosh, B'schut Avot, He brings it here. Even if you need Tshuva, and even if you need B'schut Avot, you do Tshuva by getting on the plane, speaking to Nefesh B'Nefesh, and coming to Eretz Yisrael. And then he says, "Ki Yeshuva Yisrael la'aretz." When the Jewish people come back to the land, Hakadosh Baruch Hu yachdeh shchinaso l'tzion. That's what's going to spur Hashem coming. That's the tshuva that they need to do. V'hi ha'tshuva k'mashe namar v'tikunim, etc., etc. He goes through that, and then he says, and you can plug that now in when Rabbi Yeshua says that if you don't do tshuva willing, don't worry, Hashem will send you a melech, will send you a non-Jewish ruler that will force you to do tshuva. It means that you either choose to come to Eretz Yisrael of your own volition, or you stay in Chutz La'aretz until somebody kicks you out. That's Rav Alkali, writing 150 years ago. So that completely twists the whole thing now. Because now we say, well, even if you do need tshuva, what does that tshuva comprise? And maybe comprises the actual physical return nationally to Eretz Yisrael. Very, very, very interesting. Let's finish off in the last 5 minutes. Again, that clock is just a touch fast. With, I think, what is a very beautiful idea, which will take us to the end, which is, how do I really know? I mean, can I really know? What we're having right now is amazing. And we'll see next week that Rav Soloveitchik is a very staunch religious Zionist, at least from the 1940s onwards. But he's not interested so much in defining the process of Geula. He says it's good for the Jews. It's good news for the Jews. Eretz Yisrael, Medinat Yisrael. We'll see his own words next week. But other people say it is the Geula. How do I know? So Yechezkel gives us a clue. Number 37. When I come to purify you, I will turn back the cities. These were the cities which were destroyed. And all the demolished cities, all the vacant cities, will all be rebuilt. The haaretz neshama, and the land which was desolate, Te'aved, will be worked again. Tachat asha haita shemama, that which was desolate before and deserted, Lady Kolova will be now transformed for all who want to see, for all who pass. The amru ha'arit ha'lezeh ha'neshama, and they will say these passers by, this land which was so cursed, haita ga'gan Eden, has now turned back into Gan Eden. The ha'arim ha'charivot, and these cities that were destroyed, the Hanashamodim were desolate, the Hanerasotim and knocked down, but Tzurat Yashvu, they are now Yeshavu, they have now been rebuilt as fortresses. V'yadu agoyim, and then the nations will know, asher yisharu svivoteichim, which are around us, ki ani Hashem, baniti hanesarot, I have built up the destroyed things, natati hanashama, I have replanted the desolate land, ani Hashem dibarti v'asiti, I'm doing all this. That's where this idea comes from Yechezkel. And therefore, the Gemara about tshuva, this is really critical, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua's debate that we looked at in depth, back and forth and back and forth, when that ends and Rabbi Eliezer is quiet, which we assume means that he agreed that you don't need to have tshuva, the Gemara then continues immediately, number 38, it says, the Amar Rabbi Abba, it's a continuation. And Rabbi Abba says, Ein lecha keitz megula mizeh, this is the most sure way of knowing that the end is coming. Shneimar, it says, Va'akem, Harei Yisrael, Anfachem titnu ad titenu. I will, your branches will bring out again, Uprichem, Tis'u la'ama Yisrael, and your fruits will flower, will grow for the Jewish people, Ki keruvu levo, that's coming soon, Rashi says, Keshe titen Eretz Yisrael, Piriya, when Eretz Yisrael responds to give its produce, Ba'ayin Yafa, in a serious and generous way, Az Yikarev Hakeit, that means that you're on the final track. And says Rashi, Ve'ein lechakeit megula yoter. And there is no more surefire way of knowing that you're on the geula track than that sign. Says Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook in number 39. So when the Gemara finished with Rabbi Eliezer being quiet and says, okay, maybe the Jewish people don't need tshuva. So says Rav Tzvi Yehuda, so how do I know then? If you say the Jewish people need to do tshuva, then you'll be able to see they did tshuva, whatever tshuva means. But if you say they don't need to do tshuva, then I don't know, maybe it's gula, maybe it's not. That's why the Gemara then continues and says, this is the way you'll know. You'll know because the land becomes fruitful once again. And I brought you on the final page, on page 8, basically three ideas, which I think are very important. They're all part of the same idea, which we'll finish with, where in the Tochacha itself, in Vayikra, there is a blessing in disguise. The Pasuk, Vashimoiti ani et haaretz, I will make the land desolate, says God to the Jewish people, because you've been thrown out. Veshamamu alea oyveichem hayoshvim ba. But the people who live in your land when you're not there will also be desolate. Says the Ramban and Rabbeinu Bachi, I brought 41 and 42, this is the bracha built into the Tochacha. That don't worry, because you might have been worried that when you're not there, everyone's going to come in, and they're going to take over, and it's going to just be the beautiful Eretz Israel it always was for you. But that's not going to happen. And they go on at length and say, there's never been a land which was so fertile and so productive and yet so barren and so desolate, etc. And we've seen this all through the ages. Nobody made it work here. Everybody basically left it as a wilderness. And I brought you in some detail Mark Twain's famous account. You just mentioned Mark Twain, The Innocents Abroad. The Innocents Abroad actually is available. I brought you the footnote. You can get the whole thing. I actually read a few chapters of it. Just let's read a couple of lines. We traverse the miles of desolate country whose soil is rich enough but given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse wherein we saw only three persons, Arabs with nothing on but a long coarse shirt. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. He came to Eretz Israel 10 years before Petach Tikva was founded. Over it broods the spell of a curse that has withered its fields, fettered its energies. Nazareth is forlorn. About that ford of Jordan where the host of Israel entered the promised land with songs of rejoicing, one only finds a squalid camp of fantastic Bedouins. He doesn't mean fantastic in the modern sense. Fantastic Bedouins. He means like in a fantasy land of the desert. Jericho, the accursed, lies a mouldering ruin. Bethlehem and Bethany in their poverty and their humiliation have nothing about them now. Renowned Jerusalem itself, the stateliest name in history, has lost all its ancient grandeur and has become a pauper village. The riches of Solomon are no longer there to compel the admirations of visiting Oriental queens. The wonderful temple, which was the pride and glory of Israel, is gone. The noted Sea of Galilee, where Roman fleets once rode at anchor, was long ago deserted by the devotees of war and commerce, and its borders are a silent wilderness. Capernaum is a shapeless ruin. Magdala is the home of beggared Arabs. Bethsaida and Chorazin have vanished from the earth, and the desert places around them sleep in the hush of a solitude that is inhabited only by birds of prey and skulking foxes. Palestine is desolate and unlovely. And why should it be otherwise? Can the curse of the deity beautify a land? Palestine is no more of this workday world. It is sacred to poetry and tradition. It is a dreamland. Amazing, amazing account of what Eretz Yisrael felt like in 1868. And then I brought you at the end, you can read in your own time, Yom Moshe Solomon, who was one of the founders of Pesach Tikva in 1878, expressed how Eretz Yisrael is, even then, in his time, he feels beginning to re-give from its bounty. And how much bounty was there in 1890? We look back on it now and think that that was a desolate wasteland. But no, even then they saw this optimism, they saw it happening, and if they could walk into today's world, they would just be just astounded beyond belief. Like I always say to my students, I think I mentioned it last week, you know, if you were to say to your great-great-grandparents, I walk on a metal tube and I fly 800 miles an hour, 35,000 feet in the air, and 10 hours later it lands on the ground and I get off into an Eretz Yisrael which is full of food and vegetation and an army, they would say, oh, Mashiach. And they, my students say, nah, it's just birthright. Like, you know, everybody does that. Oh, I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know. I don't know. It's unbelievable. It's, that itself is a miracle. If anything else was a miracle. And to end with a line of a famous line of Rabbi Gold, if you want to talk to God, go to the Kotel. If you want to meet God, go to the Shuk. It's coming from these Sukkim and Yechezkel, etc. So I think we've done a lot today. Maybe we've left it that there's a lot of confusion. That's okay. That's not a bad thing either. Next week, we need to just finish this topic with what I think is less studied, which is Rav Soloveitchik, on these issues, which I think will throw another light on how we relate to the state of Israel today. Okay, thank you very much for coming. I encourage everybody who is not here to Be'ezrat Hashem be here very soon.